Welcome, everybody. Welcome to church tonight. Thank you for that word, Trikus. That is, I feel that's part of the message tonight. God wants to bring restoration in our lives. God gave me Ezekiel 47 while we were praying beforehand, and that speaks of that river that flows from God's throne room. And then we can just step into it in different ways. So it's just affirming what Trikus is saying, that God wants to pour out these rivers into our lives. And he wants us to take hold of what he has for us. By his spirit, he enables us to take a hold of what he has for us. So, welcome everybody. It's nice to have you here. I'm going to speak tonight about the potter's hands. But I'm going to speak a lot about the Father tonight. God has been speaking to us at the intercession on Tuesday, those who were there. And he's been keeping on speaking to me in the week. So tonight's message is going to be simple, but it's profound because it's important. That's the basics that if we don't grasp hold of the Father and who he is, then we're lacking. Scripture says a son has got an inheritance and a slave doesn't have one. So God wants us to be sons and daughters in his house, and he's got an inheritance for us. So I'll get to that tonight. So I just want us to focus on that picture that I have there. It's a little pot that's being formed. And when you look at that picture, what comes to mind to you? What are you seeing in that picture? You could look at the hands. You could look at the pot. You could look at the shape that's being formed. But one thing that I like about this specific picture is the big hands that are involved there. Speaks of hands that are strong, and you also see that the hands are kind of got a lot of skill in those hands, a lot of sensitivity, and almost the hands are appreciating the fragileness of that clay that is being formed there. And obviously, when you think of clay, it's something that's malleable, it's something that's formable, it's something that's soft. If that hand pushes hard, the whole thing will be deformed, and it will not. We'll have to be starting from the front. So that clay, in a sense, has to trust those hands to become a vessel of use. Because if those hands mess up, that vessel will not be able to do anything, will not be able to be used for display, will not be able to serve any purpose in pouring anything into it, or even for beauty. That clay has to depend on the potter. That the potter will make of it something of noble purposes. Okay, so let's look at what Scripture says. So tonight I'm really going to speak about the Father being a potter, forming us. He's got a plan in our lives. I'm going to use a lot of just practical stories, because I believe stories are good. So I'm also... My sermon outline is also a bit of a story. It all flows out of that picture of the potter. So I really want us to trust tonight that the Lord will do something in our hearts, that he will come and form that substance in our hearts, which is able to relate to him as a father, that is gentle, that is able to form us, that's got a plan for our lives. So really, if you're here tonight, you don't know God as a father, that is... intimately involved in your life, then that is what I believe he wants to do tonight. He wants to show himself to you as that father that you can trust. Because in a sense, that pot has to trust those hands to make something of it. Because that pot is very, very fragile in a sense. So that's sometimes how we are when we come to the Father. We come to him like that. Okay. So Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, Father, you are, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand." Psalm 68:5 says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation." So, firstly, God is a potter that's forming the clay. But what the emphasis I want to make is that God is a father. That he's a father that's got a plan. Because you can yield to God as the clay, but if you don't trust that he's got a father's heart, a perfect father's heart, it's going to be difficult for you to relate to him the right way and to yield to him when it needs to be done. And just to take it one step back in a way, modern psychology and Christian circles, we've known it for a long while, but modern psychology has more and more come to the place where they realize that our formation of our identity and our emotional intelligence has got a lot to do with our mother and our father, the influence they have in our lives, the impact that they have in our lives. And Scripture speaks a lot about the father, so I'm going to focus a lot on that. But I know, for instance, in most people that I know, the way they think about themselves has got to do with how other people have spoken over them, the things that have been spoken over your life, some stage in your life, either a teacher, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, some kind of authority figure has spoken words over you or has seen you in a certain way, looked at you in a certain way, and you have adopted that as the way you see yourself. Because in a way, we are made like that as little children. We are made like that to be affirmed by our mother and father or by those who take care of us. So all of us kind of have a sense of ourselves, the way we see ourselves. And it's a lot of times kind of formed by what those people have said over us. So I want you to think of how you see yourself. Let's take a minute and just, let's just meditate on yourself. How do you see yourself, and where does that thought come from? So when you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you think? When you think of yourself driving along in the car, what do you think about yourself? So maybe just take a minute and think of that. And then you ask yourself, where does that thought come from? So don't try and think too deeply. Just let that first thought that comes to mind, allow that to sink in and ask the Lord, where does that thought come from? Okay, because we're going to deal with that tonight. We want to know who we are. Okay, so just hold on to the thought, and in a way, we're defined by things that have been said to us certain stages of our lives, and mostly, most of us, if I ask you, that thought is probably heavily enforced by what your father said of you. Like my thoughts of myself was very heavily influenced by what my father said of myself, thought of me, when I was a child. And from where I came from, it was quite a negative picture that was being painted. I had an older brother that was a bit more of a favorite in the house, and he kind of lived a life that was affirmed, and I was kind of the person that wasn't so celebrated, almost like that picture I had in the beginning. So I had a very negative idea of myself, and I had to really, when I came to the Lord, he had to come and form a new picture in my mind about myself. But in a sense, many of us have got an idea of ourselves. You might come out of a house where you were affirmed a lot by your mom and dad. And that's a good thing, because it really gives you a head start in life. It gives you a place of strength to operate from. I was chatting to Hardis yesterday. I was chatting to him, and he was saying to me, it's so amazing to see how faithful God has been in their lives. He was just relating to a lot of things that God has been doing in their lives. But after we spoke, I realized this man has got a father in his life that has been doing things in his life, and he can relate to that. It's experience. It's a real thing. It's not like you cannot just say, God is my father and he's amazing, if you don't have that experience, if you haven't experienced it firsthand. So God wants to come and show us firsthand that he's a father, and that he cares for us. And he almost wants to, if there has been negative things spoken over you, negative things that's been declared over your life, things that are not in alignment with what the Father thinks of you, he wants to come and correct that. He wants to come and restore that. But you might be saying, so the problem with that is the issue of trust. So you must be saying, so why must I trust God in my life? Why must I come to a place where I allow him to define me? Why should I trust him? If so many people have failed me, so many people that I've trusted, maybe in your life, failed me, why should I trust him? So I just want to use a scripture that's really profound for me, and that really speaks a lot in that area. And it's in Isaiah, Isaiah 54, verse 4 to 6. Isaiah paints a picture of a husband and a wife, and paints a picture of a wife being forsaken by her husband. And that is how the Lord kind of relates to each and every one of us when we come to Him. He says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. See, the thing what happens in our life when the Father speaks negative things over our lives, or somebody speaks negative, the intention is shame. The intention is for you to put your head down and walk head down and not to have confidence. He says, you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you refused, says your God. And it paints here a picture of a wife that's been forsaken by her husband. But if there's one place where you can really experience, I think it's this one person that can really experience rejection, then it would be a wife whose husband walks out on her. I think that's probably one of the worst soul-tormenting rejections you can experience in your life. It's when somebody committed to you covenantally and then walks out on you. So God is painting a picture here, and you can maybe relate to that wife that has been rejected in your life. You can relate to that person that has been... Is there some cheese there? Okay. You can relate to that picture where somebody has walked out on your life that should have been committed to you. So this scripture paints a picture of that is not just rejection on a mental term. It's really rejection on a soul term. It's something deep. It's something deep inside here that happens in our hearts. Something that has got such profound effect on how we relate to life and how we do life that almost, and it's that picture that Rika said, I believe, it almost stunts us from living the life God has got for us. Because you've been hurt so deeply, you've been rejected so deeply, that there's something in your spirit, man, that God needs to come and restore. He needs to come and heal that. Okay, are you guys with me? So, I believe what God is saying tonight is He's got a plan, but He wants you to trust Him. He will not cause you to be ashamed. He will not do the same thing that that person has done, that's failed you, if that's your situation. And God says He wants you to trust Him. So it's a place, almost if you look at that pot, where the Lord is saying, I'm stretching out these hands. You have to learn to trust these hands. I've got a plan to form you. I've got a plan to shape you. But you have to come and trust me. You have to come and trust the plan that I have for you. And it's multifaceted, the plans God has for you. Because the moment God starts forming you, you are under His control. You yield control to Him. And you don't always know what's going to happen next. You don't know what He's going to do in your life. That's what I really enjoyed about Hardness's testimony. How God has been faithful. His testimony is God has been faithful in his life. And after a while, in the beginning, when you yield to God, the only thing you can take hold of is other people's testimony of God's faithfulness. And what Scripture says, you have to do it by faith. You really have to yield to that hand that God has in your life to come and form you. Okay, so God wants to restore. He wants you to yield to Him. And it's normally, a lot of times we want a quick fix. We want to say, God, come and fix me quickly. Come restore me. Come, I want to do this program and then everything must be whole. But God is a Father. He's relational. And a lot of times these things take time. He wants to, maybe that negative thing has been spoken over your life for 20 years, 30 years. Come to the Lord. Now the Lord has to come and restore that. He has to come and speak His purpose, His plan, His destiny over your life. And that's exciting because God is able to change things around. You might be saying then, what about the time that's been lost? That's something I struggled with a lot because I felt like I lost like 20 years of my life before I came to the Lord. I came to the Lord when I was 21 years old. I felt like I lost out so much. I didn't have any positive thing to live off. I have got almost no identity in anything that I can do. I've got no confidence that I can amount to much. The fact that I'm speaking in front of you guys now is a miracle, because I couldn't speak in front of a single being. I used to get complete freakouts when I had to do orals at school. I almost failed my languages. I was very good at languages, but I couldn't do my orals. So I just did very well in my written orals, in my written assignments. And then I failed my orals, and then I somehow made it. So I came from a place where I really didn't have confidence that I have anything to give. I have anything that the Lord has for me to do in this world, or in my life, that my life amounts to much. So a scripture I really want to read, and it's also spoken heavily to me. The Lord of Isaiah speaks about these things, about being forsaken, speaks about Israel being cast out. But we can appropriate it to our own lives, to what God wants for us. Isaiah 49, verse 1 to 2 and 22 to 23. It says, God calls Isaiah, and then he speaks these words over him. He says, to listen to me. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hit me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, sorry guys, sorry my throat. He hit me away. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hands to the nations and raise my signals to the people, and they shall bring their sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. So we continue in that pattern of shame. And then if you look in the patriarchal time, Old Testament time, shame was directly appropriated to fruitlessness. If a woman didn't have children, if she didn't have offspring, then there would be huge shame in her life. And that's what God is, in a sense, saying here. He's saying, you maybe come from a place where there was no hope of bearing fruit. You maybe come from a place where you didn't have a mother or father speaking words over you. But he's saying, I've got a plan for you, because I knew you by name before you were born. I'm your maker. I'm your father. I had a plan for your life even before anything that happened in your life happened. Even before things went wrong or haywire. Even before I placed you in the family I placed you, or in the circumstances I circumstanced you, I had a plan. I called you by name. So God has got a name for you. He's got a hope and a future and a destiny for you, specifically assigned to your name. And that doesn't change due to the family you grew up in, circumstances, the background, the difficulties. God still has a plan for your life. And what I've come to see is, in Scripture, this message runs through quite a lot. It says, God makes all things together for those who love Him. So He makes things align to our lives. And a scripture that I really like a lot is Isaiah 61, verse 7. He says, for your former desolations, I will give you a double portion. So what I a lot of times say to people, if you come out of a place where maybe you've had come of a place of poverty, maybe you come out of a place like me, like I was fearful of speaking in front of people. How I read Scripture is that God is able to redeem to the uttermost that which the devil has stolen, that which the grasper has eaten. God says, I will restore sevenfold that which, or hundredfold, some parts of Scripture says. So when I look at the area of desolation, what I sometimes see, I see the enemy saw something in your life. He saw a purpose. He saw a plan in your life. And that's a lot of times the area that was frustrated in your life. Like I know in my life, the area of having a father was frustrated majorly. Like I grew up not knowing my father really. And I know that's an area which God has called me in if I take hold of His purposes. Like I know I'm going to be a good father to my children if I take hold of God's provision in my life. So a lot of times I would say to people, look at that area where there's been difficulty in your life. Look at that area where there's been lots of frustration. God has a lot of times got a plan, a redemption plan in that area of your life. He's got a plan to use you in the opposite of that area. So a lot of times we think the devil is in control because of things that happen in our lives. But I say, let's read into those things. Let's see what the devil comes and frustrates, because he sometimes sees the calling in your life. He sees the plan that God has for you to do mighty things in your life. And he comes and frustrates that area. So we need to start to align ourselves with God's plan, God's life. And that is kind of, where we need to get to the place where we start to agree with God, what God says, where we start to walk away from shame, walk away from self-pity. This is a big time. And one of the ways that the devil keeps us there is by self-pity, saying, my life has been so bad, I'm entitled to stay where I'm at. I'm entitled to not progress. And what God is saying tonight, I'm your father, and I've got a plan for you. I've got a hope for you, and your entitlement is to take hold of that. Are you guys excited? That's amazing, eh? God has got a plan for our lives. Okay. So what we start to do is, like last week we learned from Pastor Anton, we start to ask God, what is your plan for my life? Like I knew I was going to be in full-time ministry the first year I got saved. It took 12 years to get there. But I knew God was calling me, and he revealed it to me part-time. And I don't believe this is even necessarily God's full calling in my life. But I'm standing here because I took hold of what the Father said of my life. And it's the same for you. God has got a plan for you. It doesn't have to be full-time ministry. It can be anything. It can be business. It can be to be the president of South Africa or Congo. It could be many things. And God has only got big plans. But what we need to do is we need to take a hold of that and start to walk away from that lie that the enemy imposed on your life for so many years. I shared as a testimony of my own life. I shared a testimony of, I think, last year of winning that cycle race in Namibia. But I don't think I shared the whole story from the beginning. What was so amazing about, I'll share a bit of that cycle race again. But when I grew up, I grew up in a family that was quite not into sport or anything. But I used to, on the farm, I used to ride around with my bicycle a lot. I used to, on weekends, ride around with my bicycles all over the farm. I used to have fun on the bicycle. But the boarding school I was in, we were not allowed to take our bicycles to boarding school. So I would spend my weekends riding my bicycle around the farm, really enjoy it. And when I was about 13, I remember there was a cycle race that one of the teachers organized at school. It was on a Wednesday or something in the afternoon. And I was so desperate to do the cycle race because I thought, I can beat all these other boys. I'm definitely better cyclist than all of them. But as things panned out, it worked out negatively, and I wasn't allowed to take my bicycle to school that week. So what happened is I was one of the marshals of the race. So I just looked at all these kids doing the cycle race. And I was still thinking, Lord, I could have won this thing. And it's a bit superficial, but at that time, it's quite meaningful. So I felt kind of deprived in it. And then what happened is when I got saved, God really challenged me on the cycling thing. Lauren will enjoy the story. So I started cycling, and I bought myself a racing bike with my first salary check when I was like 20. How old was I? 21 or something. Just after I got saved, I bought myself a racing bike. Saved up 9,000 rand for 6 months. Bought a bike. It's a lot of money that time. I'm not giving away my age, but so I bought that bicycle, and then I cycled for a few years. And my first August, I did a sub-3. It's not too bad. So I cycled, and I enjoyed. I started doing elite cycling, and I joined a club, and I was really serious. But all the time while I was doing that, my family didn't know I was into cycling because there's a lot of a disconnect between me and my family. So they didn't know I was cycling. So this is something that was kind of, I took up something that was personal to me in my life. But then what happened is in 2004, I told the story as well, but I won a bicycle. It was the same bike that Lance Armstrong rode in the 2004 Tour de France. So I won this Trek Madone. It was worth 65,000 rand. Won this bicycle. I became a bit more serious about my cycling. But then what happened in 2005, there was this cycle race in Namibia. I called it the Namibian Classic. And that's like the August in Namibia. That's like the biggest race they've got. It's only 3,000 people or so. It's not as big as the August. So I went to this race, and I said to the Lord, I want you to show my family what you've done in my life. Because they didn't understand this whole cycling thing. They didn't understand the sport thing. So I went there to the race. I said, Lord, I want you to help me win this race. So I just made a statement of faith. And I didn't actually at that time actually understand everything. Because it was such a process, God giving me this bike, God getting me into cycling, God blessing it. Now, also, it was a big part of my discipling. I spent a lot of time with the Lord on the bicycle. But then that day, I said to the Lord, I want you to show my family what you've done in my life. And long story short, I won the race that day. The Holy Spirit just came upon me. I had like formed a 30K left mark. I just rode on my own. And those who know road cycling on your own, it's difficult to get away from the bunch. But I rode like a minute out of the bunch from the end. And I got to the end, and it was really the Holy Spirit that did that in my life. But then afterwards, I remembered what happened when I was 13 years old, where I was kind of frustrated in an area, and then God came to say, I'm your father now. I'll bless you. My hand is upon your life. And that's something how I experienced God's natural hand upon my life, experienced it for real, for myself. And I believe that's the same for you. There's maybe time lost in your life. Things have gone bad. You might even be 50 years or 60 years old. But God is saying, I can restore what a grasshopper has eaten. I can come and make myself known as your father that favors you, that wants to bless you, and wants to show himself strong on your behalf. So that's what the Father is saying tonight. Lots of time might have been lost. A lot of things might have been gone wrong. But if you're that person, tonight is a new start. Tonight is a new beginning. But you have to trust me. You have to trust the Lord. You have to say, God, I'm willing to trust you, even though all these things have gone wrong in my life. Okay. So we're looking at this pot that God is molding with his gentle and strong hands. And let's look at what it says, what God wants to do with that vessel. Romans 8, verse 14 to 17. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs of Christ. If indeed we share his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And that question I asked earlier about what is the first thought that comes up into your heart when you think of yourself? See, God says, if I poured out my Spirit into you and the fullness of the Spirit reigns through you, then your first thought should be that he is my Father, Abba Father. It's a natural response to the Father's imprint on your life, him taking over your life. So God is saying, I want to make you a vessel that's filled by me with my substance. And I want to enable you to say that you're my Father. So there's a place where you just know. It's not a place where you have to act it or repeat it 100 times and then try and make yourself believe. God says when he pours out his Spirit into our hearts, then we will say, Abba, Father. Then we will say, God, you are my Father. He enables us to identify with his love and his fathering of us. So God wants to come and do that. And I'm going to discuss it a bit later about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. But basically, it's not a place of intellectually knowing it. When somebody says to me, how do you know you're a son of the Father? Like, I can explain it theologically. I can try and argue it. And all those things are good. But the most important thing for me is that I know it. I know it in the depth of my heart. And like I said in the beginning of Isaiah, where God comes to that woman that's been despised, that woman that's been rejected, that woman that has been thrown aside. She's got a deep hurt, a deep spiritual wound, a soul man has been affected. And God says, I want to pour my Spirit in there so that you can relate to him as your Father. Okay. But you know what's the amazing thing? When the Spirit starts testifying that, I was sharing a bit of that earlier, but God's, the difference between being a son and being a worker for God or a slave, a worker in his world, is a son has got an inheritance. And like I was sharing now the story about me cycling, that was part of my inheritance. God says, I'm a father of good gifts. I give good gifts. I enable you. I even pour out my Spirit into you to enable you to do great and mighty feats. So the amazing thing of becoming a son is that I don't strive anymore for things. The amazing thing about inheritance is you're going to get some things in your life which you haven't worked for. And see, that's a lot of times where that spirit of rejection comes in. It says you have to earn your place with your father, maybe, the person who've rejected you. You've not been good enough, so you need to get into works. You need to fix yourself. You need to get yourself to a place where you can earn something to show yourself beautiful. But God says, when you're my son, when I come into your life and I adopt you, and you cry to Abba Father, there's going to be things that I'm going to give you because you're my son. There's going to be things I'm going to do for you without you doing a single thing, because you adopt that. You take hold of the fact that you're a son, and I pour out my spirit in you. I can testify, like I shared now of the bicycle that God has given me. I can testify many times that God has given me stuff that I haven't worked for, that I haven't done a thing for. I've just taken hold of it because God is a good father that wants to give good gifts. So that is something God wants to do. The amazing thing about being a son, it's a big adventure. It's a bigger adventure than anything this world can throw at you. Because God has got an inheritance. God says, the plans I have for you, you cannot even think or imagine or dream of. He's got plans for you that's so big, it's going to keep you busy for the rest of your life. Are you excited about that? Amen. God has got a plan for you to keep you busy and excited and engaged for the rest of your life. Okay, so last week at the leadership camp, we had a word at the end to it. I think Ian brought a part of the word where God said that he looks at us like the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, their inheritance was a spiritual inheritance. They were the tribe in Israel that God endowed special spiritual privileges to. And God himself was their inheritance. And it was really so cool for me because the tribe of Levi was a privileged tribe. They actually didn't work for their food. They didn't actually work for land. They got endowment because of their spiritual position before the Father. And that for me speaks of sonship. But God has got a place for us to take a hold of him in his presence. He's got an inheritance for us. Okay. So that second part about the spirit. But the thing about yielding to God is trusting him. Trusting those hands. Trusting that clay, which is you, which is vulnerable, which is pliable, that he's going to make something good with it. So I want to quickly read the second part of being filled, Galatians 3, verse 23 to 29. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need a law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. So it speaks here of this pot again, being formed. And Christ says, my heart is for that pot to be beautiful. And I want to come and clothe you. I want to come and beautify you. But part of that trust is saying, Lord, my life doesn't belong to me again. And baptism, just to give you a quick explanation of baptism, when we're baptized into Christ, what we're saying is, we make an act or a faith decision in our lives where we say we don't just want God for salvation, but we want to actually give our lives completely over to God. So we go, it's the process of being immersed underwater, come up, it says the old has died, the new has come up. So what we're saying in that moment is I'm giving over my life to God, I'm trusting. It's really a declaration of our trust in God's hands, that he is in control, that he is all-powerful, and that he has got a best plan for our lives. So I want to encourage you, if you want him to come and fill you, and then it speaks here about sonship and being filled. One of the conditions in a way to be filled by the Spirit, to filled with that place of being knowing yourself, is yielding yourself completely to the Father. And the act of baptism is like a step of obedience. So if you haven't been baptized yet, if you haven't taken that step yet, I want to encourage you, come speak to one of us, come speak to your small group leader. That's really a powerful place where you really come and say, God, I want my sonship. I want my daughtership. I want to know. I don't want to just hear about sonship. I don't want to just hear about the ideas. I want to really experience that. I want to come and give my life over so that I can experience it. So baptism is not this weird thing. It's really just a symbolic step of faith where I say, Lord, my life is yours. Come and follow me with your spirit. I want everything you have for me, and I don't want to control my life anymore. So it's a trust issue, trusting God. Okay, I want to quickly look at what does it look like when we come from that place like the wife that was forsaken, when we come from that place of brokenness, come from that place of not having a place in our own lives where we know that we are sons or daughters, where we've maybe been frustrated, desolation. I want us to quickly look at David's mighty men. And those of you who know David's mighty men, they're these amazing men and women that that went with David into the caves in the desert, and then they did this amazing stuff. But let's read it, just a quick summary of two of the mighty men, 2 Samuel 23, verse 8 to 10. So these are just two of the guys, this whole list of them, and a whole list of stuff they did, crazy stuff they did, killing lions and people and stuff. But let's look at these two guys. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joseph Barsebet, he was the chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 men whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eliezer, the son of Dodo. He was with David when they defied the Philistines, were gathering there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He arose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clung to his sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him, only to strip the slain. So here we know of David defeating Goliath, but here we see David's mighty men actually doing some stuff that's actually crazier. One guy defeating an army of 800 men. So this, here we're talking about stuff that we don't even see in the movies. The movies won't be able to, I don't think a movie like that would sell because nobody would believe that. But this is for real. This is stuff that happened. But I want us to get back to is, where does the story start of David's mighty men? It starts in 1 Samuel 22. I'm not going to read it all because it's going to take too long. But basically, when David fled into the desert, he fled into a cave, and he was kind of rejected by Saul. He was rejected by his own family. He was a man of he was really a man of pity, somebody that everybody kind of, he had a lot of shame because of what happened to him. He's called to be a son. His own father didn't even see him worthy to become king. So he's fleeing into this cave. But what happens? God sends to him all the outcasts that they have the same problem that he has of Israel. It says in scripture, God sends him the discontented, the rejected, and the bitter in soul. So really, the fatherless comes and joins David in the desert. So these people were the people of Israel that nobody had a plan for. Nobody saw any worth in them. Nobody saw that they could amount to anything. And then in the end of the story, they are the one of them kills 800 people. And you obviously see it in Old Testament context. The Philistines were the enemy, and God's kingdom was coming through to conquest of land, which now the conquest of God's kingdom comes to souls which is being saved. So if you parallel that to the now and here, what God is saying is to us, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what your history is, doesn't matter what your legacy is, doesn't matter what man or woman has said about you, you could have had a good history as well. But God says, if you start with me, I will turn you into a mighty man, a mighty woman. Your inheritance is going to be the nations, as I read earlier in Isaiah, which speaks of God has a plan for your life, and your inheritance is to be a co-heir of Christ. And Christ died for all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's your inheritance. God says, doesn't matter where you come from, I will be your father, and I will teach you to inherit that which my son died for. Okay. This week I was listening to a guy. I met up with a guy at another church. I just met him randomly through homeschooling. Janet was with the homeschooling moms. And his name is Lance. I was telling to Rebecca yesterday. But his name is Lance. But he told me his story. And it is very encouraging. It's really something that really stirred me. He was working in business. He was a business in the business field in Joburg. And then he got saved. And then God called him in. Obviously, he was saved in a certain church. And then after a year or so being saved, he felt God saying to him, he must quit his job, he must help the pastor build the church. And the church was, there was like 20 people in the church. And he says within a year, there was like 100 people because he just served the pastor for free. And then he had this vision of building a 1,000-seater auditorium. So he went to the pastor and says, we need to build this thing. So he just project managed it all. He got the funds, built the church, 1,000-seater. And when he left the church, there was like 300 people. And then he felt that his work was complete. His work was done. So then he went back into the business world again. It's like he just felt called by God every time. Every time somebody would give him a job to do. So he went back into the business world after that first stint. And by the way, he just went to the pastor and told him, God said to me, I must help you build your church. And he did it. And the pastor just received him. So he just did it by faith. Did it all by faith. But then after a few years in Durban, he felt he needed to come to Durban. And one of the members in the church had a business in Durban, so he came to Durban, worked here in the business field. And then he felt after a few years he needed to go get back into ministry. And he felt God has called him to the poor and to build orphanages and stuff. So he started to work for this, he got involved with this domino project. But before he got involved in it, he just felt God calling him to do that. So he went to the pastor and told the pastor, this is what I need to do. I need to do these projects. So the pastor said, yes, it's fine. You can do it. So he didn't have the money to do it. So he just told his previous his bosses. He told them, I need to quit now. I need to go work for God. And he didn't have any money, any salary. So his previous bosses decided to pay him a salary to work for Domino Foundation. So he says, since he got saved, he's never given his CV to anybody for anything God has called him to do. God always just opened the door and he just walked into. So he's never used his CV for any job or anything that God wanted him to do. And his testimony is long. I'm just touching on it. But it was just so amazing where I realized that if God comes to your life, he's got a calling on your life. He's got a plan for your life to do great things. If we trust him, it's where we come to the place we say, Abba, you're my father. You got an inheritance for me and I will trust you. I will trust you. And he's got the same for all of us. It's not just for one. It's for all of us. But at the same time, what I want to bring us back to, God is not a bully. He will not force you into anything. And I want to bring us back that picture of that pot, that clay, that God is slowly forging. That he's slowly molding into perfect shape. He's gentle. It's kind of something that actually happened this week that really helped me a lot of understanding how God actually, by his Spirit, I think sometimes in a church we push people too quickly, too hard. And God wants to, by his Spirit, he wants to come and pull you. He wants to vow you. Vow you, what's the right word? He wants to pull you in. What's the, what, when a guy reaches out to a girl, what does he call it? Pursue, vow you. Anyway, so God wants to call you to his heart. He wants to reveal his heart to you. And what happened on Friday, we went to the beach. And I've been struggling for so long to get Brendan and Rebecca to go and play in the waves. They're always freaked out by the waves at the sea. And I was like wondering, why is that an issue? Why do they not want to? At home, they swim in a swimming pool and they go wild and crazy. But at the sea, they're just afraid of the waves. So I was swimming in the waves and then I had this idea. I'm going to dig this big hole on the seashore. So I dug this big hole and the seawater came and filled it up. And then we were all sitting there in that hole in this makeshift swimming pool. So I did it a few times. And after a while, Brendan just went crazy. Then he ran up into the waves. And then as the waves come, he jumps in the pool. And then at the end of, that was literally in half an hour, after a while, he ran with me into the sea. And he went completely, suddenly just the fear of the waves completely gone, just in the instant. And the challenge was just for me, he couldn't just embrace the waves straight on. He needed like an in-between step. He needed somebody to just get him closer to the waves to realize it's going to be fine. And he needed a father to do that. He needed a father to usher him into that thing he feared, to see it's actually not so fearful that he can conquer that. So I just want to encourage you, God is a good father. And by his Spirit, it's like you might be feeling now again, you have to do it all. But God is saying, what you need to do is let go of control and trust me. Okay, so let's look at the last scripture. John 1 verse 12. But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So God has got a plan for you to become a child of His, to come to Him. And then Psalm 103, verse 10 to 14. And that speaks of how you come to the Lord. You feel, some of us feel like you have to bring something to the Lord. You feel like, this can't be true. Just coming as I am. Just coming, yielding my life, just as I am. Just coming with all my baggage, all my problems. Especially coming with those things that's been spoken over your life. You feel, how will God use you if I wasn't even of worth to anybody on this earth? And God is saying, I know your name. I've got a plan for you. And this is what He's saying to you if you're coming to Him tonight for the first time. He says, for as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. So God knows we are dust. He knows we are vulnerable. He knows we are weak. He knows we are just clay. And if He doesn't do it all, if He doesn't form us, if He doesn't have complete control, we will mess it up. And sometimes, even if we mess it up, we still need Him to come fix it. Okay. I was reading a lot in John lately. And what's amazing to me, what the Apostle John, he was probably arguably the closest disciple to Jesus. He thinks it himself. He thinks he was the most loved. So if he says it about himself, it's probably true. He believes he was the most loved. And the way that the other Gospels kind of as a historical account of what Jesus did, but if you read the Gospel of John, you see a lot about Jesus' sentiment. You see Him displaying emotion. You see Him getting involved in people's lives. You see Him crying. The shortest verse in the Bible is when Lazarus was deaf and he was walking to his grave. And it says Jesus wept. So it displays the fact that God is a Father that shows emotion. And then in John it says, He says at the end, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you have known Me, He says it a few times, if you've known Me, you've known the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to see a perfect picture of a Father, go and look at Jesus in the Gospel of John. Go and see how He walks with people, how He relates with people, how He's intimate, how He's emotional, how He weeps. That is the Father. It's a Father that's not distant in His emotions. It's a Father that's engaged, present, able to identify with us. Okay, so it's a picture of a Father that wants to be intimately involved. And then I want to show you this last picture. This is a picture, it's a bit blurred. It's old. I think I was 10 years old there, something. So this picture I was sharing to people at Intercession this week. But for me, God just reminded me at Intercession today that God wants to do things that we can't through our lives. He wants to enable us to do great things that we don't have to take the credit, or we get a credit for sometimes, but He wants to do it all. So what happened on that day, we went fishing, and maybe that everybody does that on the holidays. They go to the seaside and fish from the beach. So I had this short fishing rod, and my dad just threw it in for me in the water there. So I was like fishing there in the waves, where there's normally no fish. And the next moment, this thing got hold of me. So what happened is my rod went into the sea and I went after it. My dad ran after me and he got hold of the rod and he pulled out the fish. But I got the credit because I was holding the rod when it bit. So I was just reminded that's kind of how God sees us. That is, we playing the part, we putting in the fishing rod, we throw stuff in, or He throws it in for us, we get to hold our fishing rod. And then we sometimes get a credit for things that happen. But God, in a way, wants to show Himself strong in our lives. He wants to do things. He wants to multiply everything you do. And He wants you to know it, in a way. I believe God wants us to know it because He's a Father. He wants us to know that He wants to show Himself strong to us.